Let's now go to the Word of God, to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Lord, we pray that we would be made to hear it and hear it well, even in our day, this prophecy of Isaiah, for we ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Be here with us now, Lord Jesus. We invoke your name with pleasure and solemnity. Amen. The vision. Isaiah was given a vision. This entire book is a vision. It's not a history, although it did happen in history. And there are certainly many historical facts. This book was written by the prophet Isaiah, although critics have said it couldn't be, because there are separations in the book. It was probably written by two or even three writers. It's not the case. The first couple of words, the first few words indicate that this book is to be taken as a unity. It is the Word of God. It is a vision. God has revealed, according to our standards, our confession, God has revealed to the prophets, in sometimes in visions. He gave this to the prophet Isaiah, who had actually been prophet and prophesying during the reigns of four kings here. He started in the second half, the latter half of Uzziah's kingly reign, and he prophesied in during Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah's reigns as well. His prophecy is considering the church, Jerusalem, Judah. So there's Judah, Jerusalem, and the church. It's concerned with the church then in the Old Testament from the year 767 BC to 686, approximately 80 years. And as I said, it is the word of God through the prophet of God given to his people at this time. It begins here with strong words, negative words, in any case, many negative words towards Judah, Jerusalem, and the church, describing the church of God at that time. The purpose of the book, the entire book, is found in our text in verses 8 and 9. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That is the purpose. You can find the purpose of the book in our text in these two verses. It's meant to give comfort to the people of God. I know it doesn't sound like that, and we're going to explain why that is in just a moment. It certainly doesn't sound like that, but in the end, this prophecy, the purpose of this prophecy is to give comfort to the true people of God. I want to talk about the remnant. The way the remnant is, it's a hopeless kind of remnant, as well as the entire church at that time, in Jerusalem and Judea and Judah. I want to begin there and talk about the three ways that the remnant is described here in verse 8. The daughter of Zion, which is a phrase used for Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. So it's a cottage in a vineyard first. It's as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, second, and it is as a besieged city. This is the description of the church of Jerusalem at this time, of the remnant, really. Now, a vineyard, left as a cottage in a vineyard. A vineyard and a garden of cucumbers is something that is guarded day and night, especially when the fruit is ripened. It has to be watched. It has to be guarded. It has to be cared about, cared for. Or else something or someone's going to come along and destroy it. Now, the words cottage and lodge that are found to describe the remnant, to describe what's being cared for here, what's being watched and guarded, these words might give you a wrong impression. You know, when we go to vacation, maybe some of you as well, we stay in a cottage. And the cottage is very nice. It's about as nice as our own house. And the one right next door to us is like three stories big with a finished basement, and it's better than probably any house that you own. So it can be a little misleading to read these words and what the impression you get of a cottage or a lodge, it can be impressive. But it's not supposed to be taken that way. Actually, the Hebrew for a lodge, for example, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, can really be translated a hammock or a hut. A cottage can be translated a hut or a booth. And so to get this, it's left as a hut in a vineyard, as a hammock in a garden of cucumbers. Not very impressive. You know, you might recall, mention was made of the booths, the huts that people built out of palm trees, out of branches, and put them on the top of their roofs during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the kind of thing it was, a flimsy, hut-like structure put together loosely by branches that any powerful wind or strong wind could come along and blow away. It wasn't meant to be a permanent structure, a formidable structure at all, but a temporary thing where someone would just stay and watch like a hunter in the woods in a blind or in a small treehouse of some sort. Just watch. Make sure things are okay. And then the third figure, of course, supports this idea, a besieged city where the enemy has surrounded the city and is choking at its supply, choking at its entrances, just ready to pounce and destroy the entire place, take the inhabitants either by storm or wait it out, starve them out, and then take the inhabitants. A besieged city, just waiting to be destroyed. This is the figurative language that the prophet was given by a vision from God of what God was seeing, or as God was viewing his church, his Jerusalem, city on the hill, his Judah, his chosen nation. This was God's view of the remnant, the true people in the days of the prophet. Obviously, this was a figure of speech, a figure that we are to consider. Now, the nation itself was also described in three ways. And the first way is, well, it's the descriptions given in verse 7, for example, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, the strangers devour it in your presence, it's desolate, it's overthrown by strangers, and so it's in bad shape. In this vision, remember we're talking in a vision figuratively, God is looking upon Judah and seeing this. And in the second way, Isaiah says that the daughter of Zion, which is the name in the scripture, as I pointed out to you before, it's the name for the Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and the inhabitants therein. The daughter of Zion stands in the midst of enemies, right? In the midst of enemies, but she's still standing, but surrounded, desolate countryside of Judah. And the references to the faithful element or remnant in Jerusalem, but to the city of Jerusalem and the inhabitants, it's in a shambles. It's it's a mess. And the third way Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, is described here is that there's a remnant in this place, a very small remnant, verse 9. A very small remnant. The Hebrew here is really a scrapping of a survivor, literally a scrapping of a survivor. Something that you could toss aside. Something useless, helpless, lonely. Yet, for the sake of this remnant, this very small, helpless scrapping of a remnant, like the table scraps you give to your animal, except for this very small remnant, the entire nation would be as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. But for the sake of this insignificant few, this scrapping, this very small remnant, for the sake of them, I will not utterly destroy you like I did the twin cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what you and I have to get, and this is very hard and difficult for us to get, and that by get I mean understand, relate, that this is the description of God, by God, of His church in all ages. This is certainly a description of the church during this time. Before the Babylonian captivity, after Isaiah's day, when the church was, when Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was besieged by Babylon and taken away, never to return again to the status that it was under with these four kings. It wasn't too bad under especially kings Uzziah and Jotham. Israel at the time was quite prosperous, so this didn't really make sense, too much sense, at the time when Isaiah is prophesying. And there was only a hint of the besieged city during the time of Ahaz and Hezekiah, when Ahaz was... he made a league with King Pekah of Israel. The 10 tribes left, and they made the King Pekah make an alliance with the Syrian king Rezin, and the two of them attacked. These two kings attacked Judah, the people of God, Jerusalem. And so they lay besieged, they siege on it, but they didn't really overcome it at that time. And during Hezekiah's day, when the Assyrians came up and surrounded the city, they weren't successful because of the Lord. But it wasn't until the Babylonian captivity, when Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came and besieged the city Jerusalem and took all the inhabitants out of it, that this prophecy becomes real descriptive of Judah and Jerusalem. Of course, this was after Isaiah's time. But we might say that this is the case all the time. And we need to realize that God is speaking about His church, the entire church, the church made up of all the evil folk in it, and the church made up of the remnant as well. See, Isaiah uses the word us and we. He includes himself. He includes the remnant. God is speaking in these verses, calling the church Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was descriptive of the condition of the church. He's not talking about the world. This is not a prophecy about the world at large, the heathens outside of the church. This is the description of the church of that day. And I submit to you, it's the description of the church in every day and age, not just the world, but even the church. When we have godless ministers preaching another gospel or watering down the gospel for the sake of something else, when we have elders sitting on the bench, as it were, not guarding the flock, not being faithful watchmen over the flock, and making certain that that the truth is being told and taught and exercised. This is what we've had from the fall on. From the fall of Adam and Eve on to the present day and beyond. The wickedness of the unfaithful that name the name of God in our day of Jesus. But will not bow the knee, will not give themselves over, give himself over to the ways of God. This is a description of what it's like, of what God sees in every day and age. And if you just think about it, as I said, the church proved to be this evil thing, and the judgments of God came upon it, and the captivity came upon the people of God. And even when they came out of the Babylonian captivity under Cyrus, they were never restored to the same status as in the days of Solomon, as in the day of King Uzziah and King Jotham. Even in the day of Hezekiah, they were never restored to that status ever again. And if we look down through the ages, we see that there is this wickedness, this perversity, this shamelessness in the church. People calling themselves Christians, calling themselves God's own people, calling themselves Presbyterians and Lutherans and Baptists and Roman Catholics and Christians all. Christians all. But giving themselves over to the ways of this world, to the ways of this earth, and finding themselves in a condition like the Old Testament church described by God, like Sodom and like Gomorrah, ripe for destruction. If you go all the way to the last book and you read the seven churches which depict the condition of the churches in the world at that time, all of the churches, only one church, Philadelphia, seems to be okay. All the rest God has a problem with. And if they don't hear his voice, if they don't heed his word, he's ready to spit them out. This has been the condition throughout the Middle Ages, up to the time, including the time of the Reformation, when the church was going from bad to worse. They were declaring the name of Christ. They were saying that they were believers, and many were not. And in the days of the Reformation as well, shortly thereafter, yes, there's been spikes in history where the Lord has worked in a marvelous way in the church, and there's many, many groups of people, many people claiming that they believe and walking hand in hand with the Lord their God. There have been those kind of days, but they're short-lived. I was just explaining to the young people this past Wednesday how the church from the time of the fall to the present day and to the day when, just before we get to heaven, the church is made perfect. The new earth and the new heaven begins. It's always been a small group of people, a remnant, and a very small remnant sometimes, according to the election of grace that God is saving and sanctifying and using for His glory. The rest, not of the world, the rest of the church is corrupted. Why is this? Why does this happen? And we're told here, my people have become rebellious. They have rebelled against time and time again. So he calls his witnesses, heaven and earth. These are my witnesses against you people. Well, what does that mean, the heaven and earth? Well, think about it. God brought 10 plagues. Physical, heavy plagues on Egypt and decimated the entire land. Freed the people with 10 plagues. Consider that he used physical things of the earth, in the sky, to redeem his people. To declare to his people, I am the Lord, I am watchful toward you, I am protecting you. Think of the wonder of the opening of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, to let his people through the sea on dry land, and then closing it and destroying the Egyptian army that chased them, Pharaoh's army that was chasing them. Think of the wonders that God performed in the wilderness as the people ventured there for 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. He fed them with manna from the sky that fell from the sky, food that fell from the sky, manna from heaven. That he guided them in a pillar of cloud and fire by night and cloud by day. He stopped the sun in the sky for 24 hours so that Joshua could win the battle. He calls the heavens and the earth as his witnesses against his people. Have not I cared for you? Have not I shown you my power and my glory and my love towards you? I declare, I call the heavens and the earth as my witnesses. And he's going to do the same thing. Not for just the world, for you and for me on the last day. Have not I provided for you every single day? Have not I brought you out of every sickness and every disease? Have not I healed you and helped you day in and day out? My people, I call heaven and earth my witnesses. And the people in the churches today don't care, don't give a hoot about any of this. But he calls them. My children, I nourish, the Lord said, brought up. And what's he saying here? Why should ye be stricken anymore? It's useless. You'll just revolt. You'll just get angry. You'll just go from bad to worse. Look at your condition. From the sole of your foot to your head, there's no soundness. There's wounds, there's bruises, putrefying sores. What more am I going to do to you than I'm just going to utterly destroy you? I mean, even an ox and an ass know better than you do concerning their owner, their master. So because of the iniquity, there comes this judgment, this destruction, like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it's not a reference to the sin of homosexuality that Isaiah is getting at here, for which the cities were known, Sodom and Gomorrah were known. Interestingly, this sin of homosexuality has made great inroads, deep inroads into the church, people calling themselves the church today. But it's not just a reference to the sin of homosexuality. What the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah is in this verse 9, is that they were right because of their iniquity, because of their rebellion, because of their sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were ripe for judgment. And that's what God's saying here to the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and the church. You're ripe for judgment. But there's a difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and you, my church. And it's for the sake of the remnant, the very small scrapping of a survivor. It's for the sake of that remnant that I don't utterly and completely wipe you off the planet. This is serious. I know it doesn't seem that way because everybody saved that says he's saved, whether he's a Catholic or a Protestant, a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist, we're all okay, we're all saved. I'm telling you, God doesn't look at it that way. You and I might because we're weak, because we are compromising, because we are sinners. But God, the perfect God, does not look. This is the way he sees it. And the only reason why you're not wiped off the planet like Sodom and Gomorrah, lapped off the planet by the tongue of hell itself, is for the sake of a very small remnant that's described as a cottage in a vineyard, a booth or a hut, or a hammock in a garden of cucumbers. It's so important that we realize how wicked wickedness really is. And how God does not look at it favorably. Think of the condition of the church in the world today. Where? First of all, where is there a Christian nation? All the nations, I mean hundreds of nations in the world. Hundreds of nations. Where is there a Christian? One. Name one. Really, truly Christian nation. Where is there a Christian city? A city of God, where the people of that place are all fine in the Lord. Where? Anywhere? Maybe a small town or a place. Maybe a very, very small town. And then what about churches? Every mainline church is worldly, liberal. So you got small little churches small, tiny little denominations like the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination. And I think that at Calvary Church, there's a sampling of the remnant. Throughout the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there's a sampling of the remnant. Preserved. A cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. A scrap in the earth, or off the earth, off the table of the earth. A very small group. Now, let's not let this fool us. Let's not get prideful. Let's not think more of ourselves than we ought, because salvation, what does salvation depend upon? It doesn't depend upon a man, a preacher, a reformer. It depends upon God. God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And after all, what are we described as? The true people of God, a remnant, very small, very weak. The figure of a hut of a besieged city. Sometimes a very, very small remnant. A very, very small. I know this is opposite of the mega mentality that people have these days. This is opposite of everything you hear from everyone on television, without exception, it seems. This is what you hear even in, this goes against what you hear even in the Reformed churches, even in the good places, the evangelical places, so to speak. You won't hear this stuff. Hellfire and brimstone, that's out. You're talking about something that's passé. This is in Isaiah's day. This is description of the condition of the church in Revelation in John's day. This is a description of the church during the Reformation. This is a description of the church today, with every Protestant denomination and Roman Catholic Church, the false church, every Protestant denomination faulty. That the only place that God is looking, and for the sake of this small, very small remnants, at times very small remnant, this whole place would be destroyed. The church would be just wiped out. But for the sake of them, I, Jehovah God, the great I am, keeping the earth, keeping the church, to this day. This is true, that God, Jehovah God, our God, preserves the remnant. And there's no power in all the heavens and all the earth that can change that, that can do anything against this remnant. The hut in a garden of cucumbers, as Reverend Tuxima says, the hut in the garden of cucumbers is completely safe. Dear people, do not trade anything. Do not trade living in the hut for the palaces and the fortresses of this world. Do not trade your precious, precious faith for the slop that is out there today, full of compromise in the name of love and forgiveness and repentance and mercy and kindness. Let's see things completely different. Let's see things different from God, who sees that the only safe place in all the earth, the only place that his heart, he pours out his heart full of grace and compassion and love and forgiveness and kindness and mercy, the only place is that lodge, that hut in a garden of cucumbers. That's where I want to be. You should want that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It's amazing. It's true. It's golden. And so we pray, O God, that we would found our lives and take more seriously than ever before what we have heard from Your Word. That we would not try to exchange anything for certainly that which is old and true for that which is new and perhaps useful to this place and this world, but not very useful to God. Give us the mind of Christ in all matters. Our faith does not depend upon technologies, does not depend upon the sizes of our incomes, of our bank accounts, of our houses and homes. Our salvation depends upon the Lord God of heaven and earth. And I would rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to live in the palaces of the ungodly. I'd rather be that lodge, that hut in the garden of cucumbers than live in the fortified cities, in the golden palaces, In the big houses of this world. Make it so, Lord, and protect us all, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.